All right. So here we are. A few days before Valentine's Day. We're going to talk a little bit about weddings. Let's pray this morning. Invite God's presence and His anointing. Just seek His face with me for a few moments, will you? So, Lord, You, when You were here, You only spoke eternal words. And I am so grateful for Your written word, Father. You know, You call Yourself the way, the truth, and the life. And so it is. And when we look into Your word, we see truth, we see guidance, we see life. So, Father, we ask that You would light us up today. Just light us up, Lord, so we can burn brightly today and the following week. To all those we encounter, that we would just be lit up. So it would be Your kingdom coming. Your will be done in our life. We thank You, Father. We ask that Your will be done on the inside of our hearts today. Get in there and mess us up, Lord. Mess us up today. We cast out all evil in the name of Jesus, that it would have no part in here. Devil, I have a word for you today. You are a forever loser. You lost at Calvary. You lost in my life. And forever, you're going to be cast in outer darkness into the lake of fire. So you are a forever loser. And we command you out in the name of Jesus today. I declare today that we are here by the grace of God, that Your grace and mercy would be over us today, Lord. And I know, Father, that every one of us are here only because of Your mercy and Your grace, that You've kept us from the evil one. There's been circumstances in our life that we never even saw that would have destroyed us, and You have kept us, and that we are grateful for Your mercy and Your grace. And Father, it is only by Your grace that we are here today under this anointing of Holy Spirit. Only by Your grace that we're here safe today, that we may increase in wisdom, knowledge, and anointing through what Holy Spirit might say today. It's only by You. It's not by any man. So we thank You, Holy Spirit, for wisdom and understanding. We thank You, Jesus, that You give it to us liberally today. And we ask Your anointing upon every pair of spiritual ears and physical ears today. And physical eyes and spiritual eyes today. That we would hear, we would understand, and our heart would be changed by what You say and what You do. Father, I ask an anointing that I would only be a vessel, a conduit through which You would flow a voice to those who might hear, that they would hear what You say and not what I say. We give You all the praise and all the glory, Lord, and all God's people say, amen. Weddings, weddings, weddings. Whoa, oh boy. You know, when I got married, I was 22 years old. 22 years old. And I thought I was something. But I was a young man, and I found out after I got married, I am a one-woman kind of man. I was married in 1973. We've been married over 50 years. And boy, best decision ever. Best decision ever. Jesus talked about weddings, didn't He? A lot. Did you know the average wedding today, I'm assuming I found this on the internet, but anyway, the average wedding today costs over $29,000. The average wedding. And, you know, so I have this question. How is it that they say that dad gives the bride away? But anyway, That's hardly giving away. But anyway, over $29,000 on a wedding day. Does that make your head spin a little? It does mine. You know, I never, you know, the household I grew up in and the way I have worked all my life, what could you do today with $29,000? If you had $29,000 just handed to you, what could you do with it? Would you go on a big vacation? Maybe you'd pay off a loan debt, or, you know, I don't know. There's so many things you could do with that amount of money that's free and open. It's amazing. So what are weddings to you guys? Well, how do you see weddings? How do you see them? I think it usually goes back to how we were raised some. You know, did mom and dad give you any advice about getting married? How about your siblings, brothers and sisters? Did they weigh in and give you any advice? I want to tell you this. For a guy, advice at that point in our life was cheap. There was a lot of bad advice coming from a lot of bad sources. All your buddies can give you all the advice you want about marriage, whether they're married or not. And the worst advice, I'll be honest with you, came for those who were married but weren't saved. You know, when I was young, yeah, it's the truth, isn't it? It really is the truth. And when I was young and Sarah and I were dating and all that, I had, my dad passed when I was 13. And so I didn't have a dad at that point to give me any advice. And I had, we moved down here to be around my mom's family. And we had, she had some uncles. And I had one in particular who two of them actually, tried to step in and fill in some for my dad. And one of them tried to give me marriage advice, you know, about dating and women. And here's the problem. He wasn't saved either. So it wasn't particularly great advice either. And I think that's just kind of the way it is. It's no wonder so many young couples today struggle so much when they first get married. They got all kinds of things in their head that's probably not right. How about you, all you married people? Was there some advice you would like to tell your brand new married self now that you know didn't know then? If somebody would have come to you and given you some advice, I ask you this, would you have listened to good advice? Probably not. You know what I think? This is amazing to me about marriage, because in my eyes, this is the second most important decision we'll make in our lives. The first being whether we accept Christ into our life. That's the most important. But it's the second most important decision of our life. And it seems that it's almost by chance that we find our spouse when we go out. You know? It just happenstance. Now, I know that everyone in here who's married wants to believe that God led you two together. And I want to say this. I want to believe that also. Because you see, marriage is a spiritual event, isn't it? The two shall become one. You know, I heard this, and you've probably heard me say this before. Clint Eastwood was the first one told me. He said, marriages are made in heaven, but so is lightning and thunder. And so, it's the truth. There can be lightning and thunder in a marriage. It just can. You know what I'm saying. You know, we ordained Frank last week, but we ordained Terry at the same time. She was just as ordained into associate pastor position as he was. The two are one. You can't separate it. When God joins two together, they become what? One. They do. That's just the way it is. So what's your story, all you married people? How'd you meet? Was your dating time by chance? Did you just run into each other? Or maybe, you know, it was a little more arranged. Jesus attended weddings. He did. In fact, his first recorded miracle was at a wedding when he turned the water into wine. And here's what Jesus did. He danced and he partied with the best of them at weddings. I believe in my heart that was on his mind when he was dancing and partying at those weddings, that he had in mind the marriage of the church to him in heaven. This was on his heart, I believe, as he went through that. He had that on his mind. Matthew recorded some words that Jesus had about a marriage that I would like to look at today. And it speaks prophetically to us today, even. And it is a prophecy. It is. And when we're reading this scripture, as we go to it, it's in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 2 through 14, you have to understand Jesus was the very first prophet that ever walked the face of this earth. And he was prophesying. And he called it, what did Matthew call it? He called it a parable. Now, here's the thing about this parable. I believe in my heart, even with the way it's written, that it's a real event. This marriage actually happened when he talks about it. It's a parable, but I believe, you know, Jesus had in his repertoire, if you will, every marriage that ever happened and ever will happen. He knows all about them. And he knew all about them then. And he picked this marriage, this king, to arranging this marriage of his son out to share with his audience at the day. And as we read through this, I don't believe this for a minute, this is fiction, but it's real life. And who knows, true life is better than fiction. It just is. So I want you, please, try to picture yourself standing and listening as Jesus gives this prophecy. Try to picture yourself. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 2 through 14, New King James Version. And what I want to look at, there's different ways of looking at this parable, this prophecy. I want to look at it first, how his audience would have seen it and received it. You see, his audience was the Herodians. That's the ruling elite of Jesus' day. They were there listening. The Sadducees, you know why they're Sadducee, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees, who, you know, kind of ruled the day, the judges, the scribes, and all the wealthy, well-connected were here listening as Jesus began to share this story, this parable. In verse 2, he says, Jesus, the best prophet ever, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." That says a ton. He arranged a marriage for his son. A certain king did this. So immediately that tells you cost was no problem. The king had plenty of money. It's an arranged marriage. That was common in the day. Dad was a king was arranging a marriage of his son to some other lady. Why did they arrange marriages then? It was for political gain most of the time, wasn't it? Or social gain? Or financial gain? Maybe there was some spiritual to it, don't know. It's an arrange. Dad's footing the bill. And dad's choosing the venue and the time. I'm sure son had some input, but the king's putting on arranging a marriage for his son. So he's chose the place it's going to be, and he's chosen when it's going to be. Verse 3, "And sent out his servants," the king's servants, "to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." So who would the king be inviting? He would be inviting all the ruling elite. He would be inviting all the social high-ups. He would be inviting only those who had the right to come. And they were not willing to come. They weren't necessarily the son's choice. They weren't necessarily the bride's choice. They were the king's choice. And this would have probably absolutely shocked his audience, because who would deny coming to the king request to a wedding? And yet it happened. What a social faux pas, right? Especially back in that day. We can imagine how the Pharisees and Sadducees thought. They loved this type of event, because what did they want? Well, they wanted the best seat at the banquet. They wanted to be seen among the ruling elite. This would have just absolutely shocked all of them. Who would do such a thing? And marriages in this day, guys, in these days, in such a high up level, the invitation to the wedding would be sent out in advance. So everybody would know that it was coming up. Now the date and the time and the place, you know, the place would be announced, but the date and the time wouldn't be announced. They would send out the invitation so everybody who was invited to this son's wedding knew it was coming up. And again, verse 4, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, and one went to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The time had come, there's no more waiting, and they were to come to the great banquet and wedding. People can be so fickle, can't they? They really can. I have such an example of this at a wedding. A friend of mine, we went at the time, we're going to a different church many years ago, and his daughter was getting married. And he had this big banquet hall rented. It is at the Capitol Plaza. And it was RSVP, please let me know if you're coming, because it wasn't a cheap dinner. And he rented, I don't know if you've been in there, but they have like four rooms there on the side where they can put everybody in there. He had like three of them open with tables everywhere. And everybody had a name place and when we went, Sarah and I went in there and sat down, we sat down at the table he'd arranged for us. We were the only ones at the table. The hall was over half empty. And yet they'd all responded they were coming. So it's not an unusual event for people to all of a sudden be fickle and change their mind. I know things come up sometimes. So obviously this king wasn't very popular, was he? These people denied coming. They didn't want to spend the time. They didn't want to spend the effort to prepare themselves, because it was a king. You just don't come down there in blue jeans and a chambray shirt and sit down. You have to prepare yourself to come. And the consequences, I believe those who heard this story, this parable, they would say, well, absolutely the king would come destroy him. This is such a social faux pas that they do this. They shouldn't do that. So they would think, well, the kingdom of heaven, if this is what the king, because that's what it said, it says the kingdom of heaven is like, is just like what we do here on earth, then we do the same thing. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The king's big event, he wasn't going to let it go without having a full banquet hall. just wasn't going to do it in the celebration of his son's marriage. It's such a prophetic picture that for us, it seems impossible to miss. The king was determined to have a crowd, and so he filled it with good and bad from the highways. You remember the audience. They would have been absolutely shocked that a king would go out and get the common man to come to his son's wedding. It's another social faux pas. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there, verse 11, who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to them, "Friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen." Now, it may seem to us that Jesus went off into a prophetic spiritual talk here by saying verses 11 through 14. But you see, in that day, when weddings were held, big events like this, kings would provide proper apparel. So every one of these who came from another place of less social standing, just because they didn't have the right clothes, it didn't mean that they couldn't have the right clothes, because the king would provide the proper apparel. So when they'd come, they were to put on this apparel. Now you talk about a direct affront to a king. You're invited to this. You're given a great honor to come to his son's wedding, and you refuse to put on the proper apparel for the wedding. An amazing event, isn't it? Speechless. The man was speechless. He'd been caught in the act of rebellion to the king, because you'd have to absolutely rebel against the king not to put the apparel on. He refused to wear what the king had provided. So here's the thing. Here's why we talked about all this wedding. What do you think his audience was thinking at that time? Jesus is just a little off here. He's off. He's not talking about me. I would never do this. I would never do this, right? Or maybe, you know, he's just telling a story. Excuse me. Here's what I know and believe. They all knew the audience, Scripture, very well. They could quote it to you. They could quote it very accurately to you. They're raised in a school that they can quote it. So they may have been off on their understanding about who Jesus is, but they certainly knew what he was really saying. You see, Jesus had given them this parable, this prophecy, about two Old Testament prophecies that relate directly to this wedding event. He was proclaiming who he was, why he's here, and what they should be doing right up front to everyone in the audience. Zephaniah, book we don't often visit, huh? Zephaniah 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what it says. It's exactly the same prophecy, only in Zephaniah. "Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Boy, did Jesus come preaching this? Did John the Baptist come preaching this? "The day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children." He was warning of 70 AD. "And all such who are" what? "Clothed in foreign apparel." Direct prophecy. Jesus announcing, "This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. And there's nothing you can do about it because I'm doing it here right in front of you. I can imagine the Herodians of the day ears were burning. He was telling them they were the ones with the wrong apparel, that they were going to be punished in this day. Do we have on the right apparel? Yes, we do. Clothed in righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 is the other prophecy. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. Direct prophecy. And a bride adorns herself with jewels. A prophetic announcement of who I am, that he is the bridegroom, and he's clothed in garment of salvation, and he's covered with the robe of righteousness. Oh, glory. And has made it available to us. Jesus is the I am that I am. Jesus is. I'm sure the religious elite were going scorched earth at this prophecy. They knew. Can you hear the arguments that they were saying now? It's no wonder they were trying to kill Jesus. He put it out in front of them. What a prophecy, Jesus. What a prophecy, Zephaniah, hundreds of years before, proclaiming who Jesus is and what he's going to say. So what's it saying to us today, this prophecy? You know, they always have dual meanings, it seems, doesn't it? They come with two meanings. And so when we look at this prophecy and we look it up today, here's where most people immediately will go to, and they will read it and see it this way, as we should. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. He was despised and rejected of men, wasn't he? And again, he sent out other servants, saying tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. He was telling them, the great day of salvation is here. I am Messiah. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. Oh, my gosh. Does that sound like today? Ever have anyone try to make light of your Christianity? Of you accepting Jesus as Savior, as you witness to them, or you try to be a witness before them, be who you are, and they make light of you. Yeah, make light of it. And they go their ways to their own farm, and he's just saying it's so easy to get tied up in what we do today. It's so easy to get tied up in our work, what's going on at home, what's going on in our families, you know, with our friends. It's just so easy. It is. Made light of it. I looked this up because I thought, boy, it's amaleho. It is to be careless or to neglect. Verse 6. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. Boy, can we see that? What everyone did with Jesus, with the prophets, and with the servants that he sent, and messengers that he sent. They seized him and killed him. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. Have you ever heard how God was furious by the way his prophets and his servants were treated? He was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. In A.D. 70, Jerusalem burned to the ground. They can dig down now, you can read of it, and they'll get a few feet down in Jerusalem, and there's a layer of ash where the city was burned. Archaeologists run into it all the time, where the prophecy is absolutely fulfilled. And then he said to the servants, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Ouch. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. Wow. Jesus' words are eternal. They echo through the just millennia of time. Absolutely true. They are alive and they speak to us today. And he is inviting all of us, both good and bad. It doesn't matter, because his robe of righteousness covers it all. And here's the thing that's most amazing to me. He talks about this wedding and he said, but when he came, the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. This story never makes it to the wedding. You make it to the banquet hall, but you never make it to the wedding. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus is God's only son. There's a wedding and a banquet in heaven, very soon, probably in the future. And I would be absolutely amiss if I didn't talk about it. You see, there'll be no sparing of any detail for this king, for this wedding, for the beauty of it, for the grandeur, for us. It's for us, the church. We're the bride. This is for us. For Jesus saved us all. It's going to be the greatest feast any king has ever been put together, the banquet. You know what? The Father's paying the bill. $29,000 won't touch it. Hallelujah. And he's determining who is invited. Who's invited, guys? We are. We are. All of us. We're all going to be there together, eating the best food you ever tasted in all your life. Every one of us. All our loved ones who went before us, who've accepted Jesus, are going to be there. We're all going to be there at the wedding, all together. He's already got the venue created, the place it's going to be held. He's already got your seat and your nameplate at the table. And guess what? There's no lower seats. All of them are prime seats. There's no ruling class. And here's the thing. It is the greatest honor ever bestowed on mankind to be invited to this wedding. You are invited. I am invited to the greatest wedding ever held or ever will be held. And you and I are the most honored guest. Now, you can think it's not true, but it is. What a great gift. What a great gift. What a great honor that Almighty God would honor us. And he's preparing the proper apparel. Wow. He's providing it. Just like this king had all the apparel for all his servants, all his people who would come, anybody who'd come, he's got it out there. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 9th verse, says it this way. This is what the scripture mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You're invited to a wedding, the greatest wedding of it all. And you're the bride. It's what's ahead of us. This entire parable, if you will, or prophecy, is about from the time of Jesus and even before his time until the end of time. It covers it all. And whenever we read it, we have to understand Jesus was prophesied. And the kingdom of heaven is working very hard to fill the banquet hall. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I would ask today, what's your apparel look like today? What does your apparel look like today? Is there maybe a stain or two on it? I don't know. I know this. It says that there is nothing we have could have done, nothing we're going to do, that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. But here's the thing. You know, the old Roman road says if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be invited to the wedding, saved. Would you do that with me today? Let's say this. Jesus, I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I believe you were raised from the dead. And I confess you as Lord of my life, Lord Jesus. And I confess you as Lord of my life, Lord Jesus. If you haven't done it before and you believe that in your heart, you just got on the wedding list. Amen? Let me pray.